Friend, please help Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry by supporting the cost to produce Spirit-Filled Radio and Podcast for this current fiscal year. You can become a partner with Spirit-Filled Hearts by donating monthly. Your contributions make a difference in the lives of all those who listen to our radio shows and podcasts. Thank you for your support. Go to spiritfilledhearts.org and click on the donate button. That's spiritfilledhearts.org.
Welcome to the beauty of our Catholic heritage. Our host is Father Jacob Shea, a Norbertine father of St. Michael's Abbey in Orange County, California. Father Shea has a great love for our church's heritage. The beauty of our Catholic heritage with Father Jacob Shea.
Welcome back to the beauty of our Catholic heritage here with Father Jacob Shea. Let's start with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This time we're talking about Easter and how to have the mysteries of our faith continuously be in our lives, in our mind and in our heart, in our entire soul, and in everything that we do. And so in the Easter season, we have a longer period of time than Lent. Lent is 40 days, but Easter is longer. It goes all the way up into the Ascension. That's going to be 40 days. And then even after that, till Pentecost. And even traditionally, we have the octave of Pentecost afterwards. So you can have up to 58 days of Easter. And we have all of these beautiful mysteries that we should be imbuing into our souls, as well as our entire family. And the way to do this, to keep all these mysteries in our hearts and enjoying the beauty and power of these mysteries, is to really pray the rosary with our family, and then also to live that rosary, as well as all the mysteries, especially the glorious mysteries, in all the things that we do. And so just like during Lent, we are thinking about the Passion, we're thinking about the crown of thorns, when we're fasting and all of these different things, all of that is coloring our lives. And it's really giving us all of the energy, everything that we need in our life during that period of time during Lent. We should also do that during Easter. And we should have the mysteries of the glorious mysteries in our life, always just infusing everything that we do. So, for example, when we're thinking about the resurrection, the first glorious mystery, we're thinking about the beautiful idea that our Lord is in complete silence, that in the tomb, there is that silence, that his body is just there, his dead body. And then remember, at 3 a.m., his soul then comes back to his body. And then now the beatific vision that has always been in his soul. Remember, he is conceived in the beatific vision, right? He really sees God face to face always. And so now that beatific vision is allowed to flow into his body and renders his divine body, right? It renders it glorified. And so at that moment, he's there in the Shroud of Turin. He's wrapped up with all the aloes, spices, and myrrh. His soul is now in his body, and now the beatific vision flows into his body. And then all of the wounds are just being healed up, and now his body is perfect, beautiful. He only has those trophy wounds left. They're not wounds anymore, but they are trophy marks, so to speak, of his passion that he will show to the entire world. And then he's there, and then his body zaps through, so to speak, the Shroud of Turin. And so his body then just goes whoop, right through the Shroud of Turin. He leaves all of the sticky aloes and myrrh behind, and then it goes straight through the Shroud of Turin, and then it just kind of goes down, and his body is completely beautiful, perfect, and then he is there, and then he just walks through the cave, the tomb, and then he goes right to visit Our Lady. And so remember, as that happens, all the angels are there keeping watch over his body. You know, they are staying there, they are praying for all of us, so they are just there in deep deep silence, and our Lord then resurrects from the dead. And so the beautiful chant of the church also reflects this. On Easter Sunday, there is that powerful resurrexi chant. The resurrexi chant is, I have resurrected. It's actually the voice of Christ. So the chant uses the first person, resurrexi, I have arisen. And the rest of the text is, and I am with you always, basically. And it starts in beautiful silence, really. And the music is not overly dramatic. It's very contemplative, very interior. And so it really gives us that beautiful image of the resurrection happening in deep prayer and deep silence as all of the angels are all around the body of Jesus. And so here it sounds like this, just in case you're wondering. Resurrexi. I have arisen. And then his body just arises, right? So the resurrection happens in this deep silence and deep prayer. And so then immediately after that, remember, he does not move the stone that's in front of the tomb. He doesn't move it at all because he doesn't need to. He just walks through the walls because he has those four glorious gifts that are part of the glorified body. Remember that we know this because the angel is the one who actually moves the big stone in front of the door and then sits right on top of that. We get that in the Gospels. As the women are coming, then the angel does that, right? He moves the big stone and then sits right on top of it and says, who are you seeking? And then Jesus is already alive. He has gone before you to Galilee. So in the resurrection, we have this beautiful image of deep prayer and silence. And then we go to this scene where our Lord, who is risen, glorified, at 3 a.m., he goes straight to Our Lady, and she's in deep prayer, and she sees him, and her heart, her immaculate heart, is just elated with joy. And that joy, again, is so powerful, it could decimate the entire universe, you know, many times over. Here, she's the queen of the universe. She has so much power. She's the queen of heaven and earth. And so when she sees him, and in that deep silence, and that morning time, when everything is still, contemplative, it's dark, she sees her son, and then his heart, his sacred heart, they're just connected with this love we can't imagine, and that is the resurrection there. And so when we're in this Easter season, we have all of these scenes just in our minds and in our hearts. You know, when we're speaking to our children, our friends, this is all the background of our life. So remember, we spoke about Lent, and when we're talking about Lent, it's Lent for the entire world, the entire universe, and no one can escape Lent, right? And the same thing goes for Easter. When it's Eastertide, when it's the time of Easter, then everything is filled with the joy of the resurrection, and nothing can escape the power of the resurrection. And so as Catholics here, we are meditating on the mysteries of Easter and bringing them to our workplace. We're bringing them to our schools. We're bringing them everywhere that we are, in our parishes, after Mass, before Mass, in our families, right as we're going to sleep, we're meditating here, at least in the background. Here, the resurrection is there in our minds and our hearts. So next we go to the second glorious mystery, the Ascension. And this is the kind of focal point where all of Easter is crescendoing to the glorious mystery of the resurrection, which is our Lord's last mystery here on earth, right before he leaves. And so remember, he's there at the Ascension. And the glorious thing about the Ascension is that there are other people who have resurrected from the dead. We know also this from the Bible, that when our Lord rose from the dead, that all of these amazing things are happening. There's an earthquake, and then there are also those who are risen from the dead. And when our Lord goes up in the Ascension, according to some private revelations, he is not alone. And so we have Saint Joseph, if we believe here, according to many great saints. And here we have St. Francis de Sales. St. Joseph also rose from the dead and gained his body back. So he has a glorified body. St. Joseph would have been there at the Ascension with our Lord, as well as all the other saints whom God willed in order to be raised from the dead. And then they went in this glorious procession up into heaven. And when our Lord goes up into heaven, this is a gloriously triumphant, magnificent mystery. Then we fill our lives with this, because what it does is it makes our head arise to heaven. And this is why God created us on 2 feet, basically. We're not on 4 legs, you know, like the other animals, but God created us with 2 feet, and this is why we're able to move our heads up. And so the posture of looking up to heaven is that posture of the Ascension. We want and desire to be with God in heaven, in our very bodies, forever and ever. And so remember that the Ascension is so powerful because it is the exemplar cause of our own ascension at the end of the world. So remember, Jesus is the example for our human nature, and we're going to follow him in his footsteps. And when we say that, it really is so dramatic and literal, because just as Jesus arises and he gets a glorified body, because the beatific vision that he enjoys and his human nature flows into his body. And remember, it has those powerful 4 gifts of agility. He can move wherever he wants to so quickly. He can disappear from one place to another really quickly. He has subtlety. That means he can walk through locked doors. He can walk through the tomb's thick walls. And then he has clarity. Clarity means his body will glow with this light that is proportionate, of course, to his glory. So he has that beautiful gift of clarity. And of course, his body is impassable. Or here we're going to say it's not able to be hurt anymore. So when Jesus rises from the dead, he has now this glorified body, because his beatific vision seeps into the rest of his body. And when that happens, the body then becomes glorified and gets those powerful 4 gifts of the glorified body. And that's going to happen to us. When I was teaching my kids at the elementary school, and I asked this question, are we going to have a glorified body with these 4 gifts, just like Jesus? And then they said, no, because here, and I was like, why not? And in their minds, they were thinking, how could we even have these abilities in our body to walk through doors, to be able to fly, basically, to be able to move from one place faster than, you know, even the speed of light, basically? How are we even going to have that? We can't even imagine that. But God set the example for us. The reason why he showed us that he can walk through walls, he can walk through stone, you know, walls of a cave, is he wanted to show us that we're going to do the same thing. And so at the Ascension, he also set the example, because at the end of the world, we will resurrect. There will be the general resurrection. And then we will get that glorified body, if we're in heaven, right, God willing, so that we have the beatific vision flowing into our body and rendering it glorified. And then after that, after the general judgment, when everybody knows everything good and bad about everyone, then the just will then ascend into heaven. We'll have that glorious procession up into heaven with our Lord. And so our Lord set the example at the Ascension, right, 40 days after his resurrection, so that he could show us this is what's in store for all of us. This is what's in store for all those who keep my commandments and love me and keep my love in their hearts always. And so the Ascension is so powerful because it keeps our minds and hearts, and really even our bodies, on heavenly things. When I was watching the eclipse, it was really amazing to see, even though it wasn't a full eclipse where I was in California at the elementary school, all the little kids had those, you know, protective sunglasses that they had from science class. And so I was so grateful they got it and gave it to me. They're like, Father, go look at the sun, look at the sun. And And so I was able to. And so through the glasses, I was able to see the eclipse. And it was just really magnificent to be able to see something just so far above us. And it's, of course, not even God, right? The sun is not God. It's created by God. And just to see that God is in control of this amazing event. And so the moon is going in front. And obviously, we know that the sun is an image of God himself, the sun, right? And then Our Lady is an image of the moon. And here we see that Our Lady and Our Lord are basically aligning. We're supposed to get to the sun through the moon, you know, all these amazing things. And here, you know, this darkness really, you know, shows us, you know, that we have to live a life of light. And so we really have to make sure that Our Lord and Our Lady, right, the sources of light on our earth, are always with us. And so here, just thinking about all those heavenly things, or even thinking that, you know, this universe is so huge, we can't even imagine how many suns there are, or how many moons there are in the entire universe, stars, etc. You know, just looking up, that's what God wanted us to do. And so here, the ascension makes us look up off of this world, and then really look up to heavenly things that last forever. And so here, the mystery of the ascension is, again, something that we look forward to. It's kind of a goal that we're striving for in Easter, to make it there to that feast and really have those graces of Easter that are blossoming, all that we prepared for during Lent, and then having our Easter graces just unlock even more until they just explode basically at Ascension. And then we have the first novena until Pentecost, and then the fire of the Holy Spirit is there with us at Pentecost, just consuming everything. And we have a beautiful 8 days of celebration of Pentecost, the glorious octave of Pentecost there, with the flaming, powerful red that we see in the chasubles of the priests, and all of that reminding us that now we're set on fire so that we can go out into the entire world to bring everyone to Holy Mother Church. So that's the ascension. And we're thinking about all these different things, you know, as we're doing our day, even subconsciously, even during work, etc. We can even, for example, you know, decorate our workspace or our homes, even just according to the season. So beautiful images of the ascension from the great masters, you know, you could just, you know, print something out, or, you know, whatever you want to do. But here, just to have those images of the resurrection, there's some powerful ones where our Lord is so triumphant, holding this banner of victory, and the soldiers are just like, you know, oh my goodness, you know, here they're just, you know, just completely, everything falls to the feet of Jesus when he resurrects. And so he just comes out of the tomb. All the tomb is, as it were, you know, broken, you know, symbolically, etc., because death is broken. And he is so powerful there, ready to lead the armies, you know, to take over everything for the kingdom of God. And so here we have all of those beautiful images just saturating us in everything that we do. Next, we then come to the mystery of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter. And again, we are going to saturate our minds and hearts with this beautiful mystery of Our Lady there being the mother of the church, the mother of the Eucharist, and all of the apostles there. And they're waiting, praying to receive this beautiful grace of the Holy Ghost. And we really see in those magnificent pictures, you know, there's so many powerful pictures of the descent of the Holy Spirit, especially, for example, if you like El Greco, amazing, amazing, beautiful descent of the Holy Spirit. And you see these flames of fire and all the apostles and Our Lady. And this really shows us that there is this power that is unstoppable of the Holy Spirit to just transform us completely. Remember, the apostles were so scared, they locked themselves in the room. They're preparing to receive this burst of divine energy, you know, this burst of divine grace, right? This burst of divine life to now be able to be crucified upside down, to be skinned alive with regards to Saint Bartholomew, and, you know, here to undergo all of their martyrdom. And for Our Lady especially, she really has the rest of her life to suffer, really, for her children to receive the Eucharist with all of her heart, so that all those graces then go into the apostles and into the early church and just fuel it with so much grace that we can't imagine. And so here we really see the power of the Holy Spirit. With regards to Our Lady, just to show you, for example, at the Annunciation, what Our Lady got at the Annunciation when she said yes. We have her powerful yes. People, when they kind of think of the Annunciation, they just kind of think like, oh, it's kind of just easy to say yes, I'm going to be the Mother of God. But if we really think of what that entails, Our Lady knew what it meant to be the Mother of God, because she read the Scriptures. She knew that the Son of God would be the suffering servant. She knew that because she studied Scriptures, they were in her mind. And I'm very sure that I know, really, that she knew Scriptures backwards and forwards. It was all memorized in her head. Now, that was just constantly in her. She knew that the suffering servant would be the Son of God, and that would be the Son of God in her womb. So that means that she knew that she would suffer immensely, more than anybody in the entire world, right? After Our Lord, right? So obviously Our Lord would suffer the most, but then she knows that she would suffer the most after. So when she said yes to that, right? When she said, yes, I will be the Mother of God. Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum, right? Yes, be it done unto me according to thy word. That was a yes to that whole thing. That is a yes to being at the foot of the cross. That is a yes to watching her Son be scourged, and watching her Son carry the cross, and watching her Son, whose like face is blood bathed, etc., looking at her with infinite love as she would stand there and suffer with him, right? So that yes was super powerful, right? And this is when the Holy Spirit descended upon Our Lady, right? This is going to tie into Pentecost. So when the Holy Spirit descended into Our Lady's womb, right, et homo facto est, right? And we see that we have the incarnation happening, right? Et verbum caro factum est, right? And the word was made flesh, right? And that was in her womb, and now she is the Mother of God with all of the suffering, right, that she will give to God with a beautiful, the most beautiful heart. So she says yes to that, and that's what she's saying yes to, right? That's the first time the Holy Spirit is going to, you know, come over Our Lady. And then, of course, from there, she just goes up and up and up and up and up in more grace, right? So then at Pentecost, we can't even imagine what it means now for the Holy Spirit to now descend upon her. This is not the first time, obviously. So this time the Holy Spirit descends upon Our Lady. She is now ready to suffer, as it were, even more for her children. She knows that all of her children, right, it's as it were watching her Son get crucified in St. Peter, you know, and participating all of her sons, right, her spiritual sons and the apostles, you know, getting ready for them to undergo their own passions, right, and all the sufferings and imprisonment that they're going to do in order to bring the Eucharist to the entire world. You know, this is the beginning of the church, which is filled with such power and such grace and such perseverance and such fire. And so Our Lady, she knows all of this is happening, it's going to happen. And when the Holy Spirit comes down upon her, she is ready to sacrifice and pray and to suffer for her sons, and to just be that conduit, that mediatrix of all the graces which will fuel their own martyrdom and fuel their love and all of their mission to go out to the ends of the world. And so this is what's happening during Pentecost, and that magnitude of grace we can't even imagine. You know, her joy at being even now, you know, thrust even higher in her sanctity. Remember, Our Lady is full of grace, but she goes from fullness of grace to fullness of grace, like even more and more and more and more, right? The magnitude of grace in her heart, right? She would not I mean, we can't even quantify, right? I mean, we can say something like it could decimate the universe, you know, many times over. You know, this grace is just unimaginable, and the power and intensity of it is unimaginable because it's fueling the life of sanctity for all of the apostles, you know, who reached obviously the highest, you know, mansions that are conceivable. And here, all of, you know, their own spiritual sons and daughters throughout the history of the world. You know, so everything about the glory of the church that we have down through the ages, etc., this is fueled completely, you know, by the grace that comes from Christ's passion, death, and resurrection and ascension, right? And then fueled through Our Lady, and especially here during the descent of the Holy Spirit, right? This is just so much grace we can't even imagine. And they're all saying yes to this grace, right? So they're not rejecting it whatsoever, but they're completely malleable and docile to that action of the Holy Spirit. So that's Pentecost there. And then all of the fire and the wind, it's so powerful. And here we can really see that the Holy Spirit is that same Holy Spirit that transforms our life if we let Him, if we're open to that. Remember that we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit from baptism, but we need to really unfurl that sail and really make sure it's not obstructed so that it can receive the whole burst of wind from the Holy Spirit. And then we can really move so quickly. That's, you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so in Pentecost, we really see that so much is given to us so that we can change our lives completely, even more. Now we go to the beautiful mysteries of Our Lady in the Easter season. And finally, we have the glorious Assumption of Our Lady, and then finally her glorious coronation. And we see that in the mysteries of our Lord's life, He will always marry them to Our Lady. He always wants to speak of His mother and His spouse, and He wants to raise her up even higher than Himself. And so He always leaves the last word for Our Lady, you know. And so she, according to many fathers of the church and mystics, we see that she is going to be dead for 3 days, and then her body's incorrupt, and then afterwards she will then rise from the dead, right? Her soul, again, is then infused with the beatific vision, and then it goes into her body, and then now her body is glorified. And so then after that, the glorious Assumption happens, and remember, all the angels are around her body keeping watch, just like our Lord's, you know, when we spoke about the resurrection. And so then here Our Lady then rises, she resurrects, she rises from the dead. And then afterwards, right, we have the beautiful image of all of the flowers and fragrant herbs just kind of sprouting from her sepulcher, from her tomb. This is why traditionally on the Assumption, we bless herbs and, you know, all of these fragrant flowers, etc. That's a blessing that's done on the Assumption to commemorate all of that beautiful life that comes and fragrance of sanctity that comes from Our Lady. And then afterwards, she then is assumed into heaven. And again, that glorious work by one of these Renaissance artists of her just going into heaven, and her face is just filled with this huge expectation to see her son again. Love beyond all telling that she will be now with her son, to reign with him forever, to be at his right hand forever and ever and ever. And so here, this glorious finale to all the mysteries here of the Rosary, and here to really cap off all of our meditations, we have all of these just in our consciousness. You know, we're just bringing this everywhere that we go to. There's just a plethora of information, just so much to meditate on, so much to contemplate, so much to rejoice in. And we just bring Our Lady's Immaculate Heart, resurrected, assumed into heaven, everywhere that we go to. And we see really that the graces of Easter are even more powerful than that of Lent. And so we're just growing each day in Easter. Holier we're supposed to, right? So here, if we take all the graces of Easter, each day of Easter is just even more beautiful, more loving, more filled with devotion to the resurrection, more filled with devotion to the Assumption of Our Lady, to her coronation. And when we think of the coronation, everything here is just finished. Everything is beautiful. Everything is subject to Our Lady. Everything is subject to Our Lord. And so we really conclude all of these beautiful meditations with great love for Our Lady, who will take us through this Easter season with infinite love for God, for her resurrected Son, and know that the resurrection of our Lord pierces through any difficulties that we have. Just like those locked doors or those stone walls, the resurrection, if we really trust in the power of the resurrection, we know, really, if we know its power, it pierces through all of our difficulties, and it fixes everything, and not only fixes everything, but makes it blossom and makes us able to conquer everything for Christ. And so, thank you so much for your support, and please like and subscribe and spread this podcast to everyone that you meet so that we can bring so many people to love our faith and especially the resurrection and to love Our Lady. Amen.
You've been listening to The Beauty of Our Catholic Heritage with Father Jacob Shea. If this program has been a blessing to you, please encourage others to listen as well. For more information, visit spiritfilledhearts.org. That's spiritfilledhearts.org. May God be with you this day and always.
If you're enjoying these podcasts, please consider supporting Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry with a one-time or monthly gift. Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. We are only funded by generous donors who believe in our mission to evangelize.